Great to see familiar faces. I think that many of us have lost parents. Losing a child is a very different thing. Losing a parent, many of us have unfinished business with our parents, and that sort of spills into our relationship with God, even in the best of cases. So it's a deep experience, isn't it, to experience loss in the family, deep beyond really understanding, and others have experienced close loss. How easy would it be to rally you guys up if I said, "Who got you up this morning?" Would you be ready to respond to me? Who got you up this morning? You're okay. Are you joyful this morning?
Yes.
Are you joyful every morning?
Yes.
You're not liars, so I didn't expect that you would lie. If I could choose, I would rather that Sunday morning would be the worst part of your week, and that the rest of your week would be a time of peace. This morning, we're talking about dust and ashes and about repentance. That's where we're going to go. There is no other place to go when we're in the presence of God. But apparently, it matters how we get there. The first time I ran into hospice care was about, you know, I don't know, the years, you know, 1 year is like a month anymore, so I don't know, but I'd say 15 years, but I could be wrong. I was with a family, and their mother was dying, and this wonderful hospice nurse just came into the room, and she was gentle, she was kind, and she had seen a lot of death. And she told the family, "I can't tell you exactly time and this, it could be different, but this is the way that, this is what's going to happen." And she prepared us as we were waiting to say goodbye. The last couple weeks, I've had another hospice experience, and I have to tell you, it's just another government program now. In the United States, we're told that there are 1,100 church buildings for sale. Used to be, 10, 15 years ago, when hospice care was care from the heart. I'm sure you run into really great hospice care. It's still out there. About that same time, when churches were for sale, they were purchased by other houses of worship. You know, the Italians had moved out, so somebody else bought that church building and praised God there. But now, these church buildings are not, unless God does something, are not going to be purchased by other places of worship. They're not even going to be purchased by mosques or by Hindu places of worship. They're going to be repurposed for something completely different. Apartment buildings, offices, theaters, all kinds of things like that. How is it that something that starts out as a heartfelt, wonderful, creative, spiritual movement can end up to be an empty shell? Does God care what we think of him as long as we obey? In reading the book of Job, and we sandwiched it in here where Rob and Linda preached for 2 weeks. We started in Job and then we had 2 weeks. And I just can't tell you, I praise the thank the, that God put we had set that up. I had no idea when my father was going to pass, and I could not have stood before you these last 2 weeks. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes he does that. Sometimes you just think, couldn't you have planned this ahead for me? But God does what he thinks is best. So if you can look back and think about the book of Job, it's a book of wisdom. It's not a book about the salvation history of Israel. It's challenging when we read this book to, what are we supposed to do with this? And God doesn't come out so well in the book. If God is so humble, he is great and mighty and all-powerful. But if he is so humble that he can put in his holy book a book that people think, huh? Is it okay to think that about God? If he can do that, then let's ourselves not be afraid to see things the way they really are and to be in humility. Job, in this book, is minding his own business. He doesn't do anything to provoke God. He doesn't challenge. Later he does, but he's just minding his own business. And it looks like God is experimenting with human lives, that he's willing to talk about you when you're not there and to arrange things that you don't know what's going on. It looks like, now forgive me for saying this, but I think it's important to read the Bible with our whole heart. We have to really throw ourselves into it and say, like, oh yes, it's the word of God. We have to really read it. That's what I think it's for. But it looks like, in this book, looks like God can only talk about himself. So Job's like, well, what are you doing to me? What's going on? And God says, do you know what I've done in creation? Can you follow the mountain goats? And he talks about the sea, the sky, the sort of this. He talks about his power, but he never really talks to Job about Job's questions, it looks like. And when Job is restored at the end, he gets back all his wealth and honor, and he lost some children, but oh, here's a few more, you know. That's a tough one to read. It's like it's numbers, you know. You lost five, you get five. But for us, it's not like that. Even though you're happy about the more. The restoration doesn't even deal with what it did to Job. Nowadays, it would be post-traumatic stress, right? Job. He lost. I mean, talk about post-traumatic stress. His whole life just fell apart. People mocked him, made fun of him. His whole body was covered with sores. His wife said, you know what, honey, just give up. This is not going to work at all. But God doesn't even address that at all. He just says, look at me. Look at who I am. So this is a tough one for those of us who love the Word of God. At the most basic level, we see that wisdom says that bad things can happen to a good person. But in the end, the good person is restored to wealth and honor. But we know that this restoration does not always happen. And God's son himself was humiliated in death as a criminal, hanging almost naked before the world. Now, that's not the end of the story. We know that the humiliation of Christ led to the resurrection, and that he will return as a king whom nobody will look down on. We see in this book that God's power and majesty are exponentially above human understanding and ability. And we see that not everything earnest people who are trying to be believers, say to try to honor God is meaningful and true. 90% of the book is people trying to say the right thing. God just totally this is not the way it is. And I would say 99% of what you have heard in church is probably the stuff that's in the middle of the book. You just need to try harder. God doesn't address Job's questions. God challenges Job with God's power and skill in creation. God tells Job to stand up. He says, answer me like a man. But for those of us who are women, you know, answer me like a human being, right? And take God seriously and to be responsible for Job's interactions with God. But does God, as we read it, we think, does God mean, as we read this, to conclude that Job should stop fighting God? That's the thing that's wrong. He should stop questioning God. Are we supposed to say that he should never stop fighting God? You know, you read it, you're not sure, which way should I? Should I be more docile? Should I be more upfront with God? What should the reader of Job think about human freedom, human responsibility, or is a person's life only in the hands of divine destiny? Our efforts to justify ourselves before God are pretty sad. That's clear. We don't have that one we get. Okay, all right. It's pretty pitiful to say, you know, I'm doing the right thing here. How come you're doing this to me? You're going to end up in humility. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's going to go. Well, there are some things that are very clear from the text, and we've sort of gone over them before, but as we read this morning's text that was read for us by our worship leader, we see, without question, God is sovereign. We see that God hears the words of humans, of Job and others, and the people who just talk and say, you need to try harder, and you know. And God speaks. We see that God questions humans and expects a response. There's some kind of a interaction here. We see that knowing something about God and encountering God are different. To Job, he said, I've heard about you, and now I'm in your presence. So we see this in what he's saying. We see also, and this is not very popular, God is always right. It's going to be that way. And we see that a faithful person repents in any encounter with God. Can you live with these guidelines? Is it enough for you? Are you satisfied with what we can see? Is your heart cleansed and obedient as you read Job's word? Or do you have some unfinished business with your parents, with society, with whatever else it is, and that you can't take it joyfully yet? What are you waiting for to be able to hear this in a joyful way? I always deviate from the title of the sermon. I'm sorry, it'd be great if I could focus it better, but here it is. There are two parables that come to mind, two people that Jesus told a story about what they thought of God. And to me, they're relevant to Job. They may not be relevant to you. In Matthew 21, two sons are told by their father, go work in the vineyard. And the oldest one says, no way. Then later he thinks about it, and then he does go and work in the vineyard. The other son is slicker. He says, yes, Dad, but he never goes. And Jesus said, which of the two did what the father wanted? The one with, yes, sir, thank you, your obedient highness, or the one who did what God wanted? And the disciples said to Jesus, the first one did what God wanted. And this is a powerful story showing that God takes a long view of your life and my life, and he waits for us when we are resistant to God's word. And just because we have resisted him doesn't mean that he has turned his back on us. And also, we learn that God is not deceived by pious intentions and helpful words, but he sees who we really are. This is Jesus is giving a picture of a God who sees our whole lives, not just one moment of our life. Then the other parable that always strikes my heart is the man going on a journey in Matthew 25, and he gives his servants something to work with while he's gone. He gives them resources. The one who's given five talents, that's money, it's an amount of money, doubles his investment. He's very good. The one with two talents works that two talents into four. So both of them have done well. So when we find the one that's got only one talent, we think, oh, he's going to have two. But no, he has a story to tell about who God is. He says, Master, I know that you are a hard man, and you harvest where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I hid it, and here it is. I haven't lost it. This is a challenge of making decisions about how to live during a time when God seems to be away. Nobody's watching, as Job suffered. And then we see the harsh reality of a suspicious, resentful heart against God that keeps a person from joyfully wheeling and dealing. Wheeling and dealing joyfully at risk with all that God has given them. More like Job's friends. How to keep a righteous life, how to protect yourself from being considered unrighteous, how to not make any mistakes. And he is thrown into darkness. The book of Job is in the canon of the Bible, and we must listen to it. It is not the only voice in the Bible, and we must hear it within the whole of Scripture. God's presence and our lives are in a bigger context than we could imagine. Our struggles, our fears, our doubts do not fit neatly together in this life. God seems to honor the person who responds, calls, questions, challenges, and trusts God as a good and worthy God who is beyond our understanding, but who can take it. He can take it. God expects people to honor and trust him without pretending that we can understand or even agree with him. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, the Syrophoenician woman are a few of the people that God allowed to interact with him even when they were distressed and angry with God. We know where this is going. In the end, you and I will bow with humility and repentance before God. Job says it matters how we get there. God can hear us grumbling and wheezing and doubting and yelling, and he won't give us the answers that we think we can't live without, but God will give us what we need. The story we tell about God has to just forget about being righteous in God's sight and focus on who God is and on his life with us. May God give us wisdom. Amen.